This morning we will be reading from our New Testament passage, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Our Old Testament reading, in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. So if you will open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 1, hear now God's Word. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away, and he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And now please turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 22, continuing in the reading of God's Word. At that time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching and to the hearing of your word, we pray that you would speak and that we, as obedient children may listen to the voice of our Father. Break the neck that is stiff. Heal the one who is wounded. Bind up the brokenhearted. And grant that we all, as one, may be conformed further unto the image of our Savior as he is revealed in his word and spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been preaching through the gospel according to John over the past few months, and as we are coming this morning to the close of John chapter 10, we come to a point of transition in this gospel. This is the close of Jesus' public ministry. At the close of John chapter 10, Jesus is no longer engaged in public ministry. Beginning with chapter 11, he has the private ministry to Lazarus and to his sisters. Beginning in chapter 12, we have the Passion Week. This is it. This is the last words of Jesus Christ in his public ministry. This is the last time that he is going to engage generically. The last time that he's going to say anything to the crowd. These are his last words. From the beginning of the epistle until this point, Jesus has presented himself to Israel. From this point moving on, Jesus will no longer present himself to Israel. He now presents himself to the Father. Beginning with the Passion Week, Jesus' attention is no longer convincing and communicating to people. But now his focus will be lifting himself up before the Father as that perfect sacrifice. So as we come to the close of Jesus' public ministry, as we come to this great point of transition in this gospel, I wonder what his last words would be. How is he going to summarize his entire presentation to the public? What would you expect if not only this is the end of his public ministry, his public preaching, but also, obviously, he knows that he is about to enter into the whole issue of the trial, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection. He's about to enter into this most painful phase of his life. How's he going to summarize? How's he going to wrap up? How's he going to close this period of his life? Well, John tells us that he closes this period of his life having chosen the Feast of Dedication as the moment in which he transitions away from public ministry. Now, the Feast of Dedication is a feast that you're not going to find in the Bible. It grew out of the intertestamental period. And it grows out of the great war, Alexander the Great, who the Greek conqueror who conquered the known world of his day, he died. And his generals, his three generals, divided up the territory, and then they kind of started fighting amongst themselves, and very quickly the Greek Empire dissolved. But in part of that fighting amongst themselves, Antiochus Epiphanes entered into the city of Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, destroyed the temple. In terms of a sanctified place of worship, a clean place of worship of the Jewish people. Absolutely destroyed it. And so the issue then became, we've got to cleanse the temple. We've got to rededicate the temple. There was a problem, though, in the cleansing of the temple, and that is the sacrifices and the temple itself was going to be ceremonially unclean unless they could find this holy oil, this oil that had been sanctified and set apart for the burning of the eternal flame, the candles that were there in the temple. And the story goes that they only had one day's worth of this sanctified oil, and it took 7 days to set a new batch of oil aside. It was an ongoing process that they would continually sanctify fresh oil, and it was a 7-day process of putting together this oil that could be used in the temple. And miraculously, this 1-day supply of oil lasted over a 7-day period. And thus, the Feast of Lights, known today as Hanukkah, the celebration of when they were able to rededicate the temple and when God preserved his people and his worship. At the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Dedication, where do we find Jesus? We find him outside the temple. We find him in the winter in the colonnade of Solomon, the porch on the outside. Jesus Christ, I believe John's purpose here is, and it is a picture that would have been understood by people of his day, people who knew the temple and who knew the architectural layout of the temple. Jesus Christ, the one whom the temple pointed to, the dedication of lights, the Feast of Lights, this one who himself has declared, I am the light of the world. Here at this great feast, he is outside the temple, and he's left them to darkness. And that's the close of his ministry. That is when he turns his back upon the established religion, the established church of his day. He turns his back upon them and he says, I'm done talking to you. I've made my case, and we've seen his case. We saw his legal case that he made in John chapter 8. I have shown you signs. And again, we have pointed out throughout the gospel according to John that whenever Jesus does a miracle, John doesn't use the Greek word dunamis, power. It's not a power display. It's always simeon, a sign. These were consciously done in order to point to himself. He has declared himself to be who he is repeatedly. And they have repeatedly rejected him until this moment at which he's turned his back on the temple. And the temple leaders, the Pharisees, come out to him. They're still having fun. They're still enjoying the game. And so they come out to him and accost him in verse 24. This passage we're going to look at this morning in two ways. The first is Jesus' last words to the goats. Jesus' last words to the goats. And secondly, Jesus' last words about the sheep. Jesus' last words to the goats, and Jesus' last words about the sheep. The goats, those who are not his sheep. Verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now that might seem an odd statement. Surely, Jesus had been saying, I'm the Christ all along, right? And how can they not have heard him? Well, actually, if you'll look at the gospel according to John more carefully, and if you'll think back, because I know that you have hung on every word that has come out of my mouth over the last 9-month period, if you will think back, Jesus has only shown himself, declared himself to be the Messiah once. He has only once in the gospel according to John said, I am the Messiah. Do you remember where? It's the Samaritan woman. She says to him, we know that when Messiah comes, he will teach us all these things. And Jesus says to her, the one you are speaking to, I am he. Jesus has not said to anybody in the nation of Israel, I am the Messiah. Now, his disciples said it early on. One of them ran to the other and said, we've found the Messiah. Come and see. But Jesus has only said, I am the Messiah once, and that's to an outcast woman of an outcast people in an outcast land. Why? He is the Messiah. I mean, certainly his ministry is coming and saying, I'm the Messiah, and yet he hadn't told anybody this. I think there's one foundational reason for this, and that is the meaning that the Jewish people had attached to the title Messiah would not allow for Jesus. Messiah was going to be the one who is going to cast off the Romans. Messiah was going to be the one who was going to bring political victory to a people who thought of themselves as slaves to foreign powers. That was what Messiah was. And so Jesus refused to apply that label to himself because the Jewish people could not handle the concept of a Messiah who, A, suffered, and B, was a servant. The suffering servant did not fit, was not in their worldview, wasn't in the job description. And so because the suffering servant is who Jesus is, it is his ministry. It's as if he says, you know what, I'm not going to even take your label. It was a perfectly good label for the Old Testament. It is speaking of me, and it is pointing to me, but you have perverted it so much by setting up your agenda and expecting me to fit into your box that I'm not even going to take your label. And so the Jews come to him and say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Christ doesn't respond to them and say, yes, I am the Christ. But rather he says, you can't hear it. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. It's one of the most solemn statements in the gospel. This declaration of reprobation. Imagine hearing those words from Jesus Christ. You cannot believe. What a horrible, horrible sentence of judgment. You cannot hear. What a horrible declaration of the finality, the withdrawing of the offer of the gospel. What a horrible place to be in. Quickly, let's look at verses 31 through 39. We're going to pass over these next few verses. We'll come back to them in a moment. But in this declaration of reprobation, the response is they pick up stones to stone him. Jesus said, "For which one of my many good works are you going to stone me?" The Jews say, "It's not for a good work, it's because you've spoken blasphemy." Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now Jesus is referring here to Psalm 82 verses 6 and 7. In Psalm 82 verses 6 and 7, there's a little bit of a debate. When the psalmist says, "You are gods," is he referring to the judges in Israel? And is he speaking about their place of authority over those who are beneath them, as a god would be over an inferior being? And so is that what God is referring to, is the judges of Israel? Or is he speaking to the Israelite nation as a whole? Because, as we saw earlier, God refers to Israel as his son. And so is this the judges of the nation, or is this Israel as a whole? Is Jesus Christ here coming as the perfect, the consummation of Israel, or is Jesus Christ coming here as the perfect judge? And I'll leave the conciliation to you. I think both are interesting theories, and there are lots of interesting permutations that work out of this. But I think ultimately the point is this. In focusing on that term, in getting all excited about, he called himself the Son of God. Kill him. They were just using that label as an excuse. I think it's a ginned up outrage, very much worked up. And in focusing on that term, they're finding an excuse, they're pursuing an excuse not to deal with his words that he has spoken to them and not to deal with the signs that point to him. That was why Jesus wouldn't give them the word Messiah. And it's why now he gives them the word, I am the Son of God. They're going to get all excited about that word. And he says, listen, the psalmist says of you, you are sons of God. So why are you getting all excited when I say it? When I say God is my Father. And I'm not going to let you call me Messiah, because you've attached your own meaning to these labels, and I'm not going to take your labels. You must look at me. And the reality is, the Pharisees do look at him. The Jews do look at him, and they hate him. They see Christ. And they hate him. Why do they hate him? Why does anyone hate Jesus Christ? Why does the gospel produce such a strong reaction? Jesus said, "You do not believe because you are not part of my flock." Now, brothers and sisters, do not allow your brain to subtly turn the cause and effect around. You do not believe because you are not of my flock. The cause and effect, because you are not of Christ's flock, you cannot hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. You see God's sovereignty here in salvation. You see Jesus Christ declaring it unequivocally. If you don't like the message of God's sovereignty, fine. Take it up with God. But don't tell me that God's Word in Jesus Christ doesn't teach clearly God's sovereignty over all things, including salvation. Now, is that an excuse for the Jewish people? Does that somehow remove responsibility? Absolutely not. God does not reconcile those two issues for us. His sovereignty and our responsibility are presented to us ultimately equally. Your responsibility when you hear the gospel is to fall upon your knees and embrace Christ Jesus. And once you truly do, anyone who truly has will be the first to testify, God did it. I have no idea why I fell on my knees. I have no idea why I love God. I just know He loves me. And that's that amazing contradiction. It's that amazing contradiction that we will spend the rest of eternity giving praise for. They do not believe because they are not part of His flock. And those are Christ's last words to the goats. But let's look, secondly, and I promise briefly, at Christ's last words about the sheep. Because we see them in these verses here, verses 27 through 30. Christ's last words about the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a simple pastoral trust that is presented here. That's absolutely stunning. You know, again, we complicate the gospel so much. We complicate it so much. We mix it up even in our own lives. We mix it up with, God's sovereign over all, but, you know, I've got to do this in order to make ends meet. God's sovereign over all, but, you know, how am I going to put my kids through college? We sort of live in this God sovereign over all, wrap it up in a coffee can and put it on the shelf, and I still got to struggle with reality. I mean, we got real life here, people. And God's sovereignty over all doesn't affect anything practically in my life. It affects maybe the fact that I pray and ask Jesus into my heart, I can label other people. I'm a Christian and you're not, and those sorts of things. The presentation that we have here of the sheep is that of just simple, childlike trust. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Brothers and sisters, do not allow the cares of this world to choke out the gospel in your life. This is the childlike faith. Jesus says, if you want to come into the kingdom, you will be in the kingdom, must have faith as one of these little ones. And here it is, right here. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Simple, childlike, trusting. You don't know all the answers? Here's a shocker for you. I don't either. None of us do. And we won't. That's what eternity is for. If you knew all the answers, if you had all the questions answered for you, eternity would be awfully boring. But we're going to spend all eternity rejoicing and wondering and learning and knowing more, even as we are completely known. But for now, hear His voice. Don't let the cares of this world choke out this simple, rich gospel. Verse 28, the second thing that Christ says about His sheep. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Today is a day in the weekly 7-day cycle, as well as in our annual cycle, in which we particularly focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thought for a moment about preaching on a different passage rather than just continuing through our series in the Gospel according to John. But then I thought, you know, I'm supposed to preach on the resurrection every resurrection day. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And if I can't pull the resurrection out of this passage, I shouldn't be preaching at all. So I decided to stick with this passage, stick with the series in the Gospel according to John. And here's the resurrection. Jesus' life, his eternal life, is what secures you. I give them eternal life. Jesus cannot be a corpse in a tomb. He cannot have remained dead. Because he is life. And brothers and sisters, you and I are drawn into that glorious life. You and I are drawn into his life through the gospel. That's the joy of the gospel. But now here's the security. When he says, I and my Father are one. A.W. Pink, commenting on this, says, the hand of Christ is beneath us, and the hand of the Father is above us. And you and I are clasped between the hands of omnipotence. That's where you are. That's where you are in Christ. Christ's sheep hear his voice. And he gives them eternal life. And he and his Father are one. And you, his child, you, his little lamb, are clasped in between those hands. No one can pluck you out. That's what the resurrection means. That's the gospel. That's the life. And that's the joy. Jesus' public ministry closes, verse 40-42. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed him in him there. His public ministry closes in the same spot where it began. As John the Baptist, when he was alive at this point in history, John the Baptist has already been executed. But as when John the Baptist was alive, he pointed and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus closes his ministry in that spot as he prepares then to go and be the Lamb, to go and be slain for the sin of the world. John's testimony, John's witness lived beyond his own life. So that even when John is already dead, people are standing here outside the temple, outside the establishment of Israel, outside those people who were respected, educated, and all of that, out here with the rednecks, out here in the hinterlands, the uneducated, the unwashed masses, that's where Jesus is found. And John's testimony continues to ring forward. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was true. Do you know that life? Do you know that life? Beloved, do not walk away from this room today, not personally owning the love of Christ beneath you, the hand of the Father over you, the life that is in Christ. The resurrection is absolutely at the core of our reality, because it is not a teacher that we follow. It is not an example that we follow. It is not one of the people in the voices of the crowd that we follow. It's certainly not a t-shirt, a bumper sticker, or a bracelet. But it is that risen Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, ministering today, ruling and defending, conquering and subduing unto himself all his and our enemies. Beloved, be conquered by him this day. The only way you'll know freedom is to know him. The only way you'll know life is to know him who is life eternal. Please do not walk out of this room thinking that you've got another day, thinking that you've got another week, thinking that you have another moment. Because now is the moment. Now is when you see the Christ. Now is when Christ is speaking. Now is the hour of salvation. Don't walk away without getting that settled now. To those who are his children, remember where you are now because of that joyous resurrection, because of that joyous news of the gospel. You are drawn into his life, and he could no more lose you than he could become ungod, than he could take back the crucifixion, then he could take back the very resurrection. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the joy of the gospel. We thank you for the comfort of our security with Christ. And we pray, Father, that your gospel would speak powerfully to each one. Find us where we are in that path and confront us at our moment of need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.